The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, August 10th, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Jeremy Walker from Maidenbower Baptist Church in Crawley, England.
I'd ask you to turn with me this evening in the Word of the Living God to John's Gospel and chapter 5. John chapter 5. In the early verses of this chapter, there is a record of the healing of a man who was lame by a pool called Bethesda. And the Lord Jesus is pleased to give him the ability to walk once more. And he does this on the Jewish Sabbath. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 16. The man has just told the Jews that it is Jesus who has made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Let's again seek the face of God and ask his blessing. Eternal, glorious, all-holy, almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the King enthroned on high, we come and plead with you for your blessing upon us this evening. We do ask that you would send your Spirit to us, that you, gracious Spirit, would be pleased to take away any errors in our understanding, any confusion in speaking and hearing of your truth, that there might, O God, be a communication of the divine mind, the truth as it is in Jesus, from the book which you have given to the hearts of every man and woman, boy and girl in this place. Hear our cry, O God. Heed us, we pray, for the sake of your Son and for the glory of your name. We plead it through his blood and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Verse 24 of John 5 reads, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. In this verse, we have a single promise, a twin response, and a triple outcome. A single promise, a twin response, and a triple outcome. We begin with a single promise, one solemn promise. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, in different translations, that phrase translated in the one that I'm using, most assuredly I say to you, has different forms. Some of the older translations, verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, I say to you. Or most assuredly, I say to you. Or literally, amen, amen. It's a double hammer blow of assurance. A formula that precedes some of the weightiest statements that proceed from the mouth of the incarnate God, Jesus of Nazareth. And it is the starting point of this particular statement. It is part of our Lord's response to the fury of the Jews, and that on two accounts. Firstly, that he is healed on the Sabbath day. That cruel perversion of the fourth commandment, in which by Jewish interpretation it becomes a day on which you cannot even do good to those who are in desperate need. This poor man who has never been able to find the healing that he needs for his body or for his soul, and who finds both at the merciful and compassionate hands of the Lord Christ. But following on from that, and making them even more furious, is what is essentially a claim to divinity. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, we don't hear that with Jewish ears, but to say that this God is my Father who has been working, and I have been working with my Father, is a declaration that he and his Father are one. There's a unity of identity. There's a unity of purpose. There's a unity of endeavor. And the Jews cannot accept that Jesus of Nazareth is his Father's son. They cannot accept the equality of dignity and honor between him and the God of heaven in this work that he has to do, this work of salvation for which he has come. Now, a typical British person at this kind of point would be absolutely horrified. The essential faux pas of having created some kind of social tension. Somebody has disagreed with me, I need to back off and find a way to pour oil on the troubled waters. I don't know if that's an American instinct. As soon as you tread on someone's toes, no, I'm sorry, it's all my fault, I won't go any further, let's see if we can just kiss and make up. Well, not when the truth is at stake. The Lord Christ does not back off one inch. In fact, he raises the stakes. He draws attention to the reliability of his words, the ones he has just spoken, and all the words that he speaks, as the one who comes from the Father, speaks on behalf of the Father, speaks with the authority of the Father. Not only his reliability, but the credibility of every word that he speaks. Amen and amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this double hammer blow, this assertion of absolute truth upon which we can rely, a single promise that what is about to follow from his lips is something of unshakable and divine authority, and therefore to be attended to by me and by you with ear and heart. We are to receive what the Lord Jesus is about to tell us. This is a moment of crisis. This phrase is reserved for when you need to pay close attention to what the Son of God, the Son of Man, is about to say. He will speak no error, and you do not need to be concerned about the possibility of doubt. What you are about to hear comes with all the certainty of divine revelation concerning the blessings of salvation that come from the triune God of the covenant, Father, Son, and Spirit. My friends, you can rest here. You can rely upon what the Lord Jesus is about to say. You know, sometimes people talk about a leap of faith. There's a sort of a test that you can do. Do you trust your friends? You might have done this yourself. Perhaps a team building exercise or something like that, where you're meant to stand on a pole and the people behind you put out their hands, perhaps they link their arms, and you are to put your hands over your chest, and then there's that drop. You rock back and you're meant to land in the arms of your trustworthy friends. There's always that lingering doubt that there's a joker in the pack, isn't there? The guy who doesn't hold on to the other fella's wrists. The possibility that it's all some big scam ahead of time and they're all backed off and they're just waiting for you to drop through the air and land with a couple of cracked ribs. At least that's the kind of friends I remember. Not the Lord Christ. You can drop onto this. And it will not let you down. You can be certain that what follows is going to sustain you. And every true believer can, should, and must give full assent to the truth that the Lord Christ speaks here. You can rest at this point. And every one of us, if you are not a believer here this evening, you must and you may respond rightly to the truth that Jesus speaks if you are to be saved from your sins. There is not a single person, man or woman, boy or girl in this building or indeed out of it this evening, who cannot find rest for their souls following on from the single promise of our Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, I say to you. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That single solemn promise and now twin response, a twin sincere response, because Jesus calls us to rest upon his word. Jesus invites us, in a sense, demands of us that we rest the full weight of our undying souls upon the words that he speaks. These two responses that we have here are bound together. And your life is in the balance, in the fullest and truest sense. To accept the Lord Jesus is to accept Jehovah. The Son and the Father work as one in this message of salvation, in this endeavor of salvation. And they are speaking as one, and they are to be received as one. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me. That's the twin response that the words of Christ are calling for. Now, to hear the Son does not mean to hear an imaginary voice. It does not mean to concoct some scheme in your mind. It's not some strange psychological experience. It's not an abnormal spiritual sense. And the content of the message is not imagined either. We're not left to decide for ourselves what it is that the Son speaks. There is a word that comes from God. It is the truth as it is in Jesus. It is the gospel reality, the good news that drips from the lips of Jesus of Nazareth. And there is life in these words. He is speaking to us now. He is speaking to us through the Word of God. He is speaking to us through the preaching of that Word. And He is requiring of us that we do more than merely listen to these words. He is calling us to hear Him. We might almost say to heed Him, the definite, deliberate embrace of the truth that He declares, a laying hold by faith upon the truth that He calls us to hear. You see, very often when we read our Bibles, our eyes pass over the text, but nothing really goes in. You may find that experience for yourself, even as a believer. I think it was John Bunyan who once said that the Word of God can be to him as dry as a stick at times. You get up for your devotions. You're weary. Your mind is wandering. You know that your eyes went over columns of Bible. If I asked you 30 seconds later, what was it that you read? The Bible? Yeah. What else? Not much else. Perhaps you read the Bible yourself, but you find that it just doesn't penetrate. You don't understand it. You're like that Ethiopian man that Philip came to when he was in his chariot. He happened to be reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and his eyes were going over the text. He was actually intellectually grasping something of what was there, but it wasn't penetrating. He wasn't really hearing. He was reading but not perceiving. He was listening but not truly hearing. And this is something which we are to do with Christ. You can listen to the preacher without ever really hearing what he says, and it's not sufficient. Christ is calling for the believing submission of your soul, that you should bow the knee to Him as He speaks with divine authority. Amen and amen. I am speaking to you, and you need to hear what I am saying. You need to receive the truth that I declare. It must do more than sound in your ears. It must strike into your hearts. I have come, He says, to give life. My Father is working. I am working. We are in the world for salvation. Hear me. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. Embrace my words. Christ expects and demands the honor of being heard by His creatures and by needy sinners. The honor of a ready receiving of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hear the Son when He tells you that He has something important to say. And believe in Him who sent Him. Believe in the Father. The sense here seems to be that you must hear the Son, and you must, in hearing Him, receive Him as the true Son of God. The very thing that these unbelieving Jews were unwilling to do. That when you think of this Christ who speaks, you must consider Him not as He is in your imagination, not as He is in the estimation of the world at last, but as He really is in Himself, as the eternal Son in the flesh who speaks from God and who works in accordance with His Father's will in order to accomplish the salvation of every one of His people. It's a requirement that we believe in God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive Him as the true Messiah, that we recognize that in Christ, God Almighty has come to make Himself known to us. That when we see Jesus, that we see Him full of grace and truth, the express image of the very person of God and the outshining of the divine glory. That when John is able to say that Isaiah saw His glory and spoke of Him, that this is the holy, holy, holy Lord. That He is eternal God. That He is the Son from all eternity. And that the Father has sent Him into this world to accomplish salvation. That you understand that Jesus is the mediator that God has appointed between God and men. The only mediator, the Father's missionary into a sin-sick world in need of a Savior and to be received by sinners like me and you as the Savior that we need. And my friends, those two responses will always go together. It's why they are twin responses or a twin response. Because you cannot hear Jesus and yet deny that He is the one who His Father has sent. And if you accept that God has sent Him, then you must of necessity hear Him and heed Him. Because this is the one of whom the Father said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." And this is the Father of whom the Son says, "I've come to do His will. I've come to make Him known. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him." You take Christ as your redeeming Savior. And you take God as a reconciled Father. You hear the Son with ears that have been opened and attuned to His voice by the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You see what He says. You hear His words as they are recorded in this book. And you believe with a heart made tender that this is the one that the Father has sent, that Almighty God has been in His operation to send a Savior, a Messiah, a Mediator, a Deliverer, a Redeemer into this world. It is, in essence, a response in which you embrace the salvation of God. You embrace the Son as the Savior who brings this so great salvation. As you read your Bibles, and I hope you will, you will see that these things are often joined together. Hearing and believing. Hear the Son, believe the Father. They are bound together. For example, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul is ministering at Corinth. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believes on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They heard and believed. There was this twin response to the declaration of God in Christ Jesus. It is why the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is to go and preach the gospel. For how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, this is part of the privilege of the Church of Jesus Christ to declare through the preaching of the Word these same realities, to let the voice of the Son of God ring forth again in the ears and to the hearts of the lost, calling on sinners to come to Him to trust in him, to accept him as the one sent of his Father with the intention to save. Speaking is followed by hearing, hearing by believing. And those who hear and believe, they are the ones who obtain life. And that brings us then to the triple outcome that is contained in this text. Because the results are as much joined together as the response that we make to the solemn declaration of the Lord Christ. Here then is the truth that Christ would have us understand. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, firstly has everlasting life, and then shall not come into judgment, and furthermore has passed from death into life. Whoever trusts in Jesus as the Messiah of God enters into blessings that begin immediately, that stretch into the future, and that encompass all of eternity. The moment a sinner believes and trusts the crucified Savior, the moment we turn from our own wisdom and trust in Christ as he speaks from God, the moment we accept him as the one whom God has sent and rejoice in the saving plan and intention of the Lord God of hosts, that very moment we pass from death to life. We have everlasting life. We shall not come into judgment. What then are these blessings that the hearing and believing soul enjoys? He has everlasting life. The present and full possession of life in its highest quality and its sweetest quantity. Now, it's important that we grasp that when we talk about everlasting life, we are not just talking about life that never comes to an end. We have to grasp the nature of the life and not just the fact of it. What if it were just this life? What if I offered you now that the life you are now living, its current time, place and state, would simply go on forever? I'm not sure I'd want that myself. You're perfectly honest. Would you want that for yourself? This present life, with all its pains, miseries, sorrows, griefs, as well as its joys and blessings, but this life with all its tensions and battles, fixed. Or perhaps you know someone for whom eternal life is just that. It's like a black line that stretches into white space. Just gets swallowed up somewhere in the distance. This impersonal, cold, empty, ongoing state of being sends a shiver down my spine. That's not everlasting life. The one who has everlasting life has life of the highest degree of quality as well as the highest degree of quantity. You see, eternal life is the life that is suited to eternity. It is the life of the world which is to come. It is the inbreaking of heavenly realities into this present world, and not at a distance, but into the very souls of those who hear the Son and believe in him who sent him. It is why our Lord Christ can speak through his apostle Paul of you and I, if we are Christians, being seated now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the life of heaven in our souls if we have believed in the God who sent his Son and heeded the voice of the Son whom he sent. This is the reality, that we belong to God and we have the life that is in God in Christ. The same power by which he was raised from the dead is already at work in those who believe. And it is that resurrection life that is the life that will be in the believer whether we live or die in the body. It is that life that sweetens everything through which we go in this life. It is that life that sustains us in the face of those sorrows and trials and griefs and battles and miseries that so often adorn in their ugly colours this life which we lead. It is this life that enables us to fix our eyes on heaven. It is the anticipation of glory, because glory has already taken root in the human soul through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this life that is indeed unending is a life that is suited to the glory which is reserved for us in Christ Jesus and with him in the world which is to come. And if you have believed in the Son, if you have heard his words, if you have believed in him who sent him, then you have now everlasting life. And all that sweetness, and all that blessing, and all that joy, and all of that heavenly reality which is now bubbling up in your soul and will and must continue to do so until the day that it comes to fullest consummation. That eternal life is as sure and as long as God's everlasting covenant, fixed in all things and secure. These are the sure mercies of David. This is rooted in the everlasting love of the God who is from everlasting and to everlasting. This life is the life worth having, and it cannot be taken away, and it shall never cease. And the one who hears the Son and believes in the God who sent him has now and forever this everlasting life. And more than that, he shall not come into judgment. If you are a Christian, you are already acquitted in the court of heaven. You are uncondemned and uncondemnable. Who shall condemn us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have heard the Son and believed in the God who sent him. If you are a Christian, all your guilt has been taken away. Now you may say, I sometimes feel guilty. I know you do, because you still sin. But you can take your ongoing sins to the God who has already, on account of the blood of Jesus Christ, declared you in his sight now and forever to be blameless and holy before him through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a thing of wonder. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no prospect of the wrath of God falling upon your head. You cannot be punished for the sins which Christ has already borne on your behalf. There is no fear and no room or need for fear of God's anger as a judge against your sin. Why not? Because he who believes according to Jesus Christ is not condemned. He who believes, he who hears the Son and believes in him who sent him, he is not condemned. And that means that you can face the future without fear. It means you can face life without fear. It means that you can face death without fear. It means that you can face the prospect of that awful day without any trembling. That death itself, described as the king of terrors, though it has still in it that awful sense of the body and the soul being pulled apart, is no longer for you a doorway into hell, but is opened by Christ into the very bliss of glory. God is reconciled to those who hear the Son and believe in the Father who sent him. If you have done that, you shall not come into judgment. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into judgment. But you have passed from death to life. Death is left behind. Death is no longer characteristic of your existence, but you abide in life. Christ came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. When God saves a sinner, he picks him up, and he translates him out of the dominion of darkness and brings him into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You are taken out of one realm and you are deposited in another. And you no longer have anything to do with that from which you have been taken. And your entire life is now characterized by that into which you have been placed. And so for everyone who hears the Son and believes in the one who sent him, that state of death which was yours by nature has been entirely reversed. That sentence of death that hung over your head has been entirely revoked. That sphere of death in which you once walked and moved and existed has been removed. And my friends, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no possibility that it shall ever return. This isn't a mountain that you climb and tumble back halfway. This isn't a slippery slope that you lose your footing and descend again into the mire of spiritual death and emptiness. You have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Death no longer has a grip upon you. Hell no longer has its claws in you. Satan no longer has his teeth upon you. The chains of condemnation are no longer wrapped about you. The door of the prison has been broken open, and light and life and health and happiness and joy and peace are your portion. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into judgment, but you have passed from death into life. You stand in grace. This is your new environment. This is the air that you breathe. God smiles upon you with all the fullness of divine favor. Now, do you get the sense of this? These are not distant realities. These are not possible outcomes. These are the things that Christ says are present joys, solid and lasting, of everyone who believes in Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior sent by God for sinners like us. Now, do you also understand that this exposes the state of those who do not hear the Son and do not believe in him who sent him? If you don't hear the Son, if you have no appetite for the words of Christ, if you have no thought of the God who is at work to give his only begotten Son to die in the place of the ungodly, then you do not have everlasting life. You do not enjoy the life of heaven, but you remain a child of wrath, lost in the darkness. The one who believes in God as the sender of Jesus Christ and heeds the words that the Saviour speaks, he is one who shall not come into judgment. You do realize what that means if you do not regard God and his Saviour. That judgment looms ahead of you. That you are on a short and painful road to the very gates of hell. And that its awful fires and its gnawing worms and its horrible darkness is waiting ahead of you to swallow you up. And that if you do not believe, then you are condemned already. That sentence is hanging over you. That is God's judgment now concerning you, and all that it means will be enacted if you are not delivered from it. Some of you may know the story, the legend of the sword of Damocles. This Greek man who had all the wealth and fine things of the world set before him, had the great feast laid in front of him. But over his head, suspended by a single thread, hung a razor-sharp sword. How do you think the food tasted in Damocles' mouth? Do you think he could enjoy anything that was offered to him while the instrument of destruction hung suspended by a thread over his head? You do understand that that is where you are if you are not in Christ. That the judgment of God hangs over you, suspended by a single thread of divine mercy, woven by the patient hands of God himself. The only reason that it has not fallen upon you, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you don't hear Christ, and if you don't believe God, then the sword will descend. The stroke must fall. And you sit here tonight as one who has not passed from death into life. You are in the sphere of death. You're a spiritual corpse. The sentence of death is upon you, and the state and the stench of death hangs about you. See, this is why Christians leave sin behind. Because sin belongs to death. It's why cursing and drunkenness and blasphemy and lusts, and idolatry, and anger, and immorality, and the neglect of the Lord's day are turn our backs upon them if we are in Christ Jesus. But for some of you, this is still the stuff that you like. This is still the appetite of your soul. Even behind the pleasant exterior, there may be a corpse, as it were, within. My friend, if you are not hearing and heeding the Son, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are dead now. And as it were, you will live and die in death. Dying, you will die. You will not just die in your sins. You will die under the condemnation of God on account of your sins. And there will be no life to come. Your eternal existence will be the awful horror of a perpetual thrusting out from the presence of the God who would have saved you if you had called upon him, even this evening, to wash you from your sins to take away his condemnation, to accept you in his Son, and to grant life in the place of death, and to remove his judgments and his curse, and to grant you the life of heaven to come, now and forever, in your soul. If you do not hear the Son and believe in him who sent him, then hell in all its horror is looming over you. And if that grips your heart, I trust there is some desire to know, what must you do? How do you escape? Do you need to get religious? Get more religious? Do you need to clean up your life? Do you need to make up the lost ground somehow? Do you need to make yourself acceptable to God? No, that's the whole point of Christ's solemn declaration. Listen to him. Hear him now. Believe on the God who sent him. Trust him. Turn to him. Rely upon him. And you shall have eternal life. And you shall not come into judgment, but you shall pass now from death unto life. Lay hold of Jesus Christ. Take hold of the life that is in him, and peace and forgiveness and hope and righteousness shall be yours this moment, and shall secure for you a golden future of undying brightness, fullness of joy, and no end of days in the presence of God who saves. Now, do you want this? Do you want this, that you might not come into death and judgment here, and your soul shall live? Do you hear what Christ says? Verily, verily, most assuredly, truly, truly, amen and amen, I say it to you. If you hear the Son, you hear him even now as he holds out life in himself, as the one who comes from the Father to deliver sinners like us. This is an absolute promise. This is a divine guarantee. This is a firm foundation that whoever takes Christ, as God offers him in the gospel, obtains in that moment and forever these eternal and unshakable blessings. If you have never heard the Son, then hear him now. If you have never willingly, cheerfully, and humbly embraced Christ in the gospel, then take him now. If you have never come to him as the Messiah whom God the Father has sent, his only beloved Son, his only begotten, who has come into the world to make God known, not for condemnation, but for deliverance and redemption, then take God now at his word, take Christ at his word, and be saved from your sins. Because those of us who have been given grace from the Spirit of Christ to do just that, these are our blessings. And my friends, your senses may sometimes militate against this. And your experience may sometimes seem to undermine this. And your circumstances may sometimes lead you to question this. That you look at the battles that are taking place in your own soul. You look at the trials through which you pass. You feel the impress of sorrows that you cannot contend with in your own strength. You feel the doubts of your own soul pressing into your conscience. You hear the whispers and the temptations of the adversary. Has God really said? And your sense and your grasp of these things seems to move at a distance, and it is no longer as firm and as sure. Has God really said. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Amen and amen. Has God really said? Of course God has really said. God has said it in such a way as to give you fullness of assurance. A foundation of spiritual concrete. Piles that are driven deep into the bedrock of God's eternal purposes. My friends, if you have heard the Son, and if you have believed in the Father who sent him, then lay hold of this, that yours is life everlasting. The judgment has been taken entirely out of your experience, and death in you has given way to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears the Son and believes in him who sent him has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And every one of us can, may, should rest here. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, Most High, Father, Son, and Spirit, the God of the covenant, the triune Jehovah, we come to you, O Lord, in all our concern, confusion, distress that we may be feeling this night. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, and hearts to receive the solemn affirmations of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. O God, for those who have never come before, may they come now to him. Holy Spirit, we plead with you that some here may even now hear the Son and believe upon the Father. And, O Lord, for those of us who have come to know you, we ask that you would impress upon our souls all these heavenly certainties and divine realities, that we might not allow temptations or distresses, circumstances, doubts and fears to drive us off the rock which is Christ, but that we may rest upon these certain things. Know all the joy of your salvation, know all the blessings that are ours now, that will one day bloom in all their fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, bless us in this, we pray. Show us your favour, and make your face to shine upon us, we ask. Through Christ our Lord, we plead. Amen.